People of God, would you please turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. If you're using the black pew Bible that's there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, our text you can find on page 907, page 907. It'll also be on the screen here. John chapter 21. I'm going to read for us verses 15 to 19. John 21, verse 15 to 19, page 907 there in the Pew Bible. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home too, if you're able, please stand with us for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19, page 907. This is the Word of the Lord. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to them the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks now to him for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word. And we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. For all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? The Apostle Peter was Jesus' most devoted follower. Or at least that's what he thought of himself. And he said as much to anybody who would listen. He even declared in the presence of all the disciples, announces to Jesus himself, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." He tells Jesus, "I'm ready to go with you, Jesus. I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." The Apostle Peter believes himself to be Jesus' most devoted follower. But then Jesus is arrested. Peter follows Jesus now from a distance, finds himself inside the courtyard of the high priest of Israel, the courtyard of Annas, the retired high priest. This is a man of renown, and Peter, surrounded by the servants of this influential man, finds himself among these people of positions of power. And when they recognize him as one of the disciples, they ask him if he knows and follows Jesus. Peter denies it. Peter denies knowing Jesus. Three times he denies knowing Christ. And so, what drives a man to deny Jesus like that? What drives a person to turn his back on that which he says he holds so dear? What drives Peter to deny Jesus? The Bible doesn't tell us. We can only guess, but I think we can make some reasonable guesses. It could have been fear, right? Peter's desire to feel safe and security. Right? He's in the courtyard of the very people who had just arrested Jesus. And you might remember Peter and his zeal initially, and that night came, the soldiers came, and Peter cuts off one of the servants' ears. Get this. One of the people who asks Peter if he knows Jesus is related to the guy whose ear Peter had cut off. You know, Peter might be afraid here, might be longing for safety and security. What if they arrest him now? What if they attack me because of that ear incident? What if they seek some retaliation or revenge? Well, maybe Peter's concerned about his family. We know Peter's married. The Bible talks about his mother-in-law. He probably had children. Who's going to provide for them if he's arrested? Who's going to take care of his family if Peter's killed? Maybe Peter here is worried about his family. Or maybe it's social acceptance, right? This is the courtyard of one of the most influential people in Israel at that time. He's rubbing shoulders with the very servants of Annas. I mean, this could be an opportunity, right? Or at the least, maybe he doesn't want them to look down on him for associating with an arrested man. What drives Peter to deny Jesus? Any of these are possible. What's most relevant here for us is this. At the very moment that Peter denies Jesus, at that moment, Peter does not believe that only Jesus satisfies. At that moment, Peter doesn't believe, at least in that moment, that Jesus is enough. At that moment, he doesn't believe Jesus will provide. At that moment, he doesn't believe Jesus will take care of him. At that moment, Peter does not believe that only Jesus satisfies. This is a form of what we call idolatry, right? Now, idolatry, you look up the definition, it simply means the worship of idols, right? And maybe when you hear this word or phrase, idolatry, maybe you think of people who bow down and pray to little statues or big statues. And of course, people do that today. People have done that for thousands of years. But idolatry for the Christian, it's more than just praying to images of wood or stone or metal. Idolatry is turning to anyone and anything other than Jesus to satisfy your heart's need. Idolatry is turning to anyone or anything other than Jesus to satisfy your heart's need. The New City Catechism has this great definition of idolatry. If you're not familiar with catechisms, the catechisms are simply ways to teach God's people about who God is, what God's like, and what it means to follow Jesus. But what's unique about catechisms is that they use a question and answer format. We're currently using a question and answer format, a catechism question around the Lord's table. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And we respond, our only comfort in life and in death is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and we'll say the rest of that around the table. Well, Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, they're a sister church in our denomination. And not too long ago, they put together a new catechism. It combines the best questions and answers from older catechisms, and it updates them to address our particular faith struggles today. It's got 52 questions. Actually, Yone's been working with our children, our older elementary school children, during Take Root on Sunday nights through that. 52 questions, one for each week. There's a free app. It's got all the questions and answers. It's got Bible verses, prayers, even a short devotion to go with it. And I really highly recommend it to you if you're not familiar with it. It's called the New City Catechism. One of the questions in this catechism is this. What is idolatry? This is New City Catechism question number 17. What is idolatry? Idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and happiness, significance, and security. Idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and happiness, significance, and security. At some point that night in the courtyard of the high priest, something in Peter's heart is triggered. Something in Peter's heart is touched. And instead of running to Jesus, instead of turning to Jesus, he turns to something else. Right? Whether it's himself or the soldiers or acceptance by those around them, whatever it was that he's turning away from Jesus and he's trusting in created things rather than the Creator for either his hope or his happiness or his significance or his security. He did not believe that only Jesus satisfies. And so here's the question for us this morning, friends. When would you be most tempted to deny Jesus? What circumstances, what trial, what situation could you find yourself in, and what choice in front of you would make you most tempted to deny Jesus? And beware, friends, here. There's a trap here, right? Some of you have this gut reaction. You follow Jesus forever. Jesus is dear to you, and your heart screams out, I'd never deny, right? Though they all fall away, I'll never fall away. That's what Peter said. And he still denied. So the question here, it's one of idolatry. Where are you tempted to turn to created things instead of the Creator for either your hope or your happiness, for your significance or your security? Where are you tempted to not believe that only Jesus satisfies? Our text this morning is Jesus recommissioning Peter after his denial. And Peter's already been forgiven by Jesus. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, they've already paid for and taken away his sin. And now Jesus calls Peter into greater devotion, into greater love, into greater dependence on Jesus. And that's the call to each of us this morning, too. Our text this morning calls us to love Jesus' word, and to love Jesus' people. Only Jesus satisfies. And our text this morning, I think, calls us to greater devotion, greater love, greater dependence on Jesus alone. Love Jesus, love his word, love his people. Let's begin this morning with love Jesus. In our text this morning, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And of course, this serves right as an echo of Peter's three denials of Jesus. But here, as I've already said, I want us to be really careful. Peter is not earning his forgiveness by somehow undoing his three denials, right? This is not what's happening. It's not like, well, since you denied me three times, if you affirm me three times, then we're square, right? All's even. It doesn't work like that, friends. We got to be really clear. You cannot earn God's love. You cannot earn God's favor. You cannot earn God's forgiveness. It's a free gift that he gives to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. No amount of positive affirmations of Peter's faith can make up for his sin. Jesus had to die. And Jesus' death was enough. Jesus alone satisfies and pays for our sins. Now, of course, confession matters, right? We learn from other places in the Bible, Jesus and Peter, they meet alone and they're reconciled. Peter, in that time, would have confessed his sins to Jesus. Jesus would have pronounced his forgiveness. But that's not what's happening here. Peter's not undoing or somehow earning his forgiveness. Rather, Jesus is recommissioning Peter for his work as an apostle. We're going to look at that even more closely here in a moment. But part of this recommissioning is calling Peter to greater love and greater devotion, right? Love Jesus. And as we look at this call to love Jesus, I think the key word for us comes in verse 15. Verse 15, the first time Jesus asks, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Do you love me more than these? That's the question here. Is Jesus enough? Does Jesus alone satisfy your heart? Do you love Jesus more than anything else? And the question for our text here is, to what does this word "these" refer? Do you love me more than these? What are the "these" to which Jesus refers? There are three primary options. The first option is the fish. Jesus has just made breakfast for him. There's fish there. He did this miracle where they pull in 153 fish. Jesus has provided for them. This first option, it's a reference to Peter's previous vocation as a fisherman, right? Do you love me more than your job? Do you love me more than what you do? Right? It's a reference even to Peter's ability to provide for his family. Do you love me more than money and provision? Do you love me more than food? Do you love me more than the stuff of this life? Do you love me more than these could mean love Jesus more than work, more than money, more than all the stuff of this life? That's the first option. Do you love me more than these fish? Second option is the other disciples. This is public. They're around the fire, and Jesus is saying, do you love me more than you love these men here? And if Peter's denial was a temptation for the approval of others back in that courtyard, wanting to be approved by their social acceptance, then this option makes a lot of sense. Do you love Jesus more than you love any other relationship? Does Jesus satisfy your heart more than anyone else? Do you love Jesus more than acceptance? Do you love Jesus more than friendship, companionship, more than reputation, influence? Do you love me more than these? Could mean love Jesus more than you love acceptance or praise or reputation or influence. Love Jesus more than you love anyone else. Mother, father, husband, wife, kids, grandkids, friends. That's the second option. Do you love me more than fish? Do you love me more than you love these men? The third possible reference, do you love me more than these? Jesus could be asking here, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Do you love me more than these other disciples love me? And this option makes sense because of Peter's previous self-confident confession, right? Even if everyone else falls away, I never will. It was an oath of total devotion, of loving Jesus even more than life itself. This option makes a lot of sense because of what Jesus says at the end of our text, verse 18. Peter, when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands. You'll be carried where you do not want to go. And many understand here that when Jesus says you will stretch out your hands, there's a reference here to crucifixion. Jesus is telling Peter that you will die by being crucified. That's essentially what the Apostle John says. He's the one writing this book about the life and ministry of Jesus. In verse 19, he explains, Jesus said this to show how Peter would die. And history teaches us, Peter does actually die in exactly this way. Peter is crucified. This option understands Jesus' question as a call to love Jesus even more than his own life, a willingness to die for Jesus, a willingness to lose everything for the sake of knowing and following Jesus. The question here is, do you love me more than these? Do you love Jesus even more than life itself? These are the three options, the primary options for understanding, do you love me more than these? Could refer to fish, call to love Jesus more than vocation, money, more than the things of this life. Do you love me more than the other disciples? Right? A call to love Jesus more than acceptance or reputation or any other relationship. Do you love me more than the disciples love me? A call to love Jesus more than even life itself, a willingness to suffer and die for Jesus. So which is it? Well, some of you here already are like, it's got to be all three, doesn't it? And he asks three times. I think Jesus is intentionally vague here because he's calling Peter to greater love and greater devotion. And I think the call here is that loving Jesus means we keep growing more and more in our love and devotion for Jesus Christ, growing so that we love Jesus more than our jobs, more than our money, more than anything in this life. Growing in our love for Jesus so we love him more than acceptance or reputation, loving him more than any other relationship that we have, growing so that we love Jesus even more than life itself, willing to expend ourselves for the sake of Jesus, willing even to suffer and die for Jesus, willing to give up everything for the sake of knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, following Jesus. This is the text, the call of our text, to love Jesus, love Jesus more than these. And each of us this morning have some particular aspect of that these that we struggle with. The call here is to die more and more to that so that we might live more and more for Jesus. The call here is to love Jesus. But I also think it's important that we recognize this kind of devotion, this kind of love, this kind of willingness even to die for Jesus. It's not something you can just drum up, right? You can't summon this kind of love within yourself. At any given moment, we're going to raise our hand and say, how many of you want to love Jesus like that? And many of us raise our hand and say, I want to love Jesus like that. But you can't just make it up. This kind of love, it doesn't come from trying harder. It doesn't come from doing more. And I think that's part of what Jesus is doing with Peter in this scene. Remember, Peter has already tried to follow Jesus in his own strength. Even if everyone else falls away, I never will. Peter had already tried to love Jesus on his own. I'm ready to go to prison with you and to die. He's already tried to follow Jesus from his own willpower, from his own self-sufficiency, from his own strength. And Peter failed miserably. Peter, on his own, could not summon the strength or the will or the power or the love to stay devoted to Jesus Christ. This could be part of Peter's sorrow in verse 17. Third time, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Peter is grieved and he cries out, Lord, you know everything. Lord, you know everything. Right? I want you to hear the desperation of Peter. If the Lord of the universe, if the one who sees and knows everything, if he doesn't know that Peter loves him, what could Peter say to convince him? If Jesus, the one who can see into hearts, and if he can't see a love inside Peter, what could Peter do to convince him? What could Peter do to assure Jesus he really loves him? Peter here is right at the end of himself. I love what New Testament scholar Andreas Kostenberger writes here. He says this, perhaps at long last, Peter has learned that he cannot follow Jesus in his own strength. Peter here has realized the hollowness of affirming his own loyalty in a way that relies more on his own power of will than on Jesus' enablement. It relies more on his own power of will than on Jesus' enablement. Peter finally realizes his will, his efforts, his strength, they're not enough. They cannot produce love and devotion for Jesus. Jesus himself has to give it. Friends, this is why we need the word of Jesus. It's why we need his word. The call this morning is to love Jesus, but in order to love Jesus, we have to love Jesus' word. The first time you read this book that the Apostle John writes about the life and ministry of Jesus, it could be really shocking to see one of Jesus' closest and most devoted disciples suddenly turn and deny Jesus. And if you were an early reader of the book, when the Apostle John first writes this and the book is first circulating, and at that time, you're learning Peter's one of the people who have been entrusted with this message, right? Peter is one of the leaders of the Jesus movement. Peter is one of the trusted authorities in what it means to love and follow Jesus. And you get there, you say, how can you trust this Peter? How can you believe this apostle? How can you trust Peter's testimony? I think part of what's going on here, I think this is part of why the Apostle John writes this book about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He's writing to grow our confidence in the reliability of God's word, in the trustworthiness of this text that we have here on our laps. And that's part of what's happening in this text that we read this morning. Peter's denial was public. Right? People saw the people in the courtyard. It's recorded in this book about Jesus. People know that Peter denied Jesus. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's publicly restoring Peter to his role as an apostle. Right? Jesus is showing the other disciples there. He's showing the first readers of this text. He's showing even us today, Peter has indeed been restored to his office as an apostle. Jesus is recommissioning Peter for the task of recording God's word and giving that word to God's people. That's why Jesus keeps saying, feed my sheep. He's restoring Peter to that role as an apostle. He's giving public affirmation of Jesus' own authority entrusted to Peter for the purpose of delivering Jesus' word to Jesus' people. When Jesus tells Peter, feed my sheep, he's calling Peter to guard and to deliver God's word to God's people. This is about loving Jesus' word. Three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And after Peter says, you know I do, Jesus says the first and the last time, feed my sheep or feed my lambs. The second time he says, tend my sheep, which of course includes feeding them. And this command to Peter, it comes right after this miracle in which Jesus provides that abundance of fish for the disciples. Comes right after Jesus himself cooks breakfast for the disciples, literally feeding them breakfast. I think the point here is really clear. Peter's call is to guard and deliver Jesus' word to Jesus' people. What that means for us then is we have to give ourselves to this word that has been guarded and delivered to us. We must devote ourselves to Jesus' word. Love Jesus' word. And so like Jesus' threefold command to Peter, I think there are three calls to us here, three ways to love Jesus' word. And the first is to trust it. It's part of why the Apostle John is writing this book about the life and ministry of Jesus. Over and over and over, the Apostle John gives us evidence to show why we can trust this account, why we can trust these eyewitnesses, why we should trust this Bible. He emphasizes the witnesses, those who saw Jesus' miracles, those who saw his resurrection, those who heard and saw all that Jesus said and did. It's highlighting the reliability, the trustworthiness of his word. And even here, Jesus is reaffirming Peter's role as a witness, Peter's reliability, Peter's trustworthiness. The call here is to trust God's word, trust Jesus' word. The second call here is a call to be in this word regularly. This word is how Jesus reveals himself to us. It's how Jesus speaks to us. It's by spending time with Jesus here in his word that we know him more and love him better. It's here by this word that Jesus exposes our idols, our rival lovers, rival saviors. It's here in his word that he shows us those places where we're most tempted to deny Jesus, to turn from Jesus and trust in those created things rather than the creator for hope or happiness or significance or security. It's by spending time with him in his word that Jesus strengthens us to love him more than these, love him more than vocation or stuff or reputation or acceptance, more than even life itself. The call here is to regularly meet with Jesus in his word. It's the only way to grow our love for Jesus. If you want to love Jesus more than these, you have to spend time with Jesus as he meets us here in his word. Find a time every day to meet with Jesus in his word. Listen, nothing is more important than your daily time with Jesus. Nothing is more important than your daily time with Jesus. And we all struggle here. Yeah, we all struggle with keeping that a priority, but nothing is more important than your daily time with Jesus. And if you don't know how or where to start, reach out to me. I would love, love, love to spend time with you, helping you grow a habit of regular time with Jesus, because nothing is more important than your regular time with Jesus. Be in his word regularly. That's the second call. The third here is to attend the preaching of God's word. Right? If Jesus here is recommissioning Peter for the guarding and delivering of God's word to his people, then I think it's right and fitting here to see a call to sit under the regular preaching of God's word. At this point, it's even clearer in Steve Brown's Sunday school class that he's wrapping up on Acts and we'll come back to in December. But one of the things you'll see in the book of Acts is that the word of God is proclaimed, right? There's special grace from the Holy Spirit that comes when we sit under the preached word of God and when we gather around the word of God made visible at baptism and at the Lord's table. That's part of Peter's recommissioning, right? He's set apart by Jesus for the giving of God's word to God's people. And I think it highlights the role of the preached word and visible word that takes place here in our corporate worship services. Now, let me be really clear, right? This isn't because there's something amazing about the Apostle Peter. Remember, he denied Jesus. It's not because preachers are somehow closer to Jesus or more spiritual than others. Friends, I'm a sinner just like you. I stumble and fail just like you. It's not because of the individuals. It's simply because the Holy Spirit works uniquely when the Word of God is proclaimed. It's because the Holy Spirit meets with us uniquely when we partake of the table. There's something about this public gathering, the word proclaimed and the word made visible at the table, that God in his goodness provides for us here in these public things to nourish and nurture our faith in a unique way. So part of the call here, it's to gather with God's people for the preached word and for the word made visible at the table and at baptism. This is how we love God's word. We trust it. We commit ourselves to it every day. We commit ourselves to the word preached publicly and made visible at the table. That's how we grow our love for Jesus. You can't summon love for Jesus by your own willpower. You can't power your way into greater devotion to Jesus by your own strength. Friends, this only comes through loving Jesus' word. If you want to grow your love for Jesus, you have to love his word. Trust it. Commit to time in it every single day. Commit to that word preached publicly and made visible at the table. This is how we grow our love for Jesus. It's by loving his word. And so two things happen when we love Jesus' word. The first is we grow in our love for Jesus. We've seen that. When we love his word, we'll love Jesus more. The second thing is this. When we love Jesus' word, and when we love Jesus more, the more we begin to love his people. The more we love Jesus' word, the more that we love Jesus, the more that we love Jesus' people. love Jesus' people. So very quickly here, this is fairly straightforward, but notice Jesus' reply to Peter's affirmation of love. Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "You know that I love you." Jesus says, "If you love me, feed my sheep." What I want us to see here is this. There's a close connection between loving Jesus and loving Jesus' people. It's what Jesus prayed the night of his arrest. You can find his prayer in John chapter 17. He prayed this: "I pray for all those who will believe in me through the word of the apostles." I love that, because right there we see Jesus is praying for us. He says, "I pray that they may be one just as you and I are one. May they be one so the world may believe you have sent me." Earlier that same night at the Passover meal, the Last Supper, Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet, and then he says this: "A new commandment I give to you, love one another." He says this: "As I have loved you, you are to love one another. This is how all people will know you're my disciples, if you love one another." What I want us to see here, friends, is this. There's a close connection between loving Jesus and loving Jesus' people. The more we love Jesus, the more we'll love his people. The more we love Jesus, the more we will show that love through our love for one another. And this has me wondering then, could this be one of the ways to test our affection for Jesus? And do you want to test your heart and see how well or how much am I loving Jesus? Here's a question for you. How well do you love Jesus' people? How committed are you to Jesus' people? How much do you give yourself for Jesus' people? Because Jesus says, if you love me, love one another. And that's how everyone will know that you're my disciple. You see, friends, only Jesus satisfies. He alone provides all that our heart needs and wants and longs for. Only Jesus satisfies. And yet so often, just like Peter, we find ourselves turning away from Jesus and trusting in created things rather than the Creator. Trusting in created things for our hope or our happiness or our significance or our security. In our text this morning, Jesus calls us to greater devotion and greater love. Love Jesus. Love Jesus more than vocation, more than the stuff of this life. Love Jesus more than acceptance or praise or any other relationship. Love Jesus even more than life itself. Love Jesus. But we can only love Jesus if we love his word, trusting it, spending time in it every day, committing ourselves to the word preached publicly and made visible every week as we gather together at his table. And when we love Jesus, and when we love Jesus' word, we'll find ourselves loving Jesus' people more and more. Only Jesus satisfies. Will you pray with me? And so, Lord Jesus, in your goodness and kindness and your grace to the Apostle Peter, we see, having already met with him and reconciled with him, we see you publicly recommission him, publicly again endorse him as your own servant. Even after denying you, you again affirm him in front of everyone. Father, each of us here in different ways have turned from you, have denied you or trusted in ourselves or in others or in some other savior, lover. We have looked for created things, for our hope and happiness and significance or security. Would you have mercy on us again, O Lord? Teach us to trust your word, to give ourselves to it, that through it we might love your word and love you and grow in loving your people. Would you do that now, even as we draw near to your table? Give us grace through your word made visible that we might love Jesus more even than life itself. For we pray all this in his name. Amen.